We're going to read verse 5 to 13. As we have a large passage, but I like to read the whole section so that you get the feel of the passage. Beginning in Romans 8, 5, Paul says, "For they that are after the flesh, they do mind," there's our key word, "the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 8. But ye are not in the flesh, verse 9, "but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if or since the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he," that is the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, "shall also quicken," or make alive, "your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Backing up one verse into verse 4, Paul said the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who, notice this, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To be a Christian is to have a new life in the Spirit. Before your conversion, Paul says you are in the flesh. After conversion, you are in the Spirit. Before you were a Christian, you had only one life and one walk, and that was in the flesh, the sinful, carnal nature. Now, there are two ways to live, and we're going to see them contrasted in this passage. You can live after the flesh, which is the life of the unregenerated, the unsaved, or you can live after the Spirit, which is the life of the believer who has been born again of the Spirit. He's been filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, and now we can walk in the Spirit and bring a life that pleases God. So this is the focus of our text today. Verse 5 to verse 13 is actually an expansion of verses 1 to 4. So what we learned in verses 1 to 4, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, verse 1. And then verse 2, that we have now a new liberation in Christ. Notice it, go back with me to verse 2. He said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has," catch this phrase, "made me free from the law of sin and death." So we saw two things we have in Christ. We have no condemnation, and we have a new liberation. Now in verses 5 to 13, he's going to delineate more and explain more that the new liberation is because we are born of the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. So the Christian life is the Holy Spirit life. It cannot be lived apart from the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us the Holy Spirit wants to do two things. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you two sections to these verses, and then we're going to unpack them one at a time. First of all, the Holy Spirit wants to control our minds, verses 5 to 8. He wants our minds under his control. And then secondly, he wants to mortify our members or our bodies. He wants us to crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, verses 9 to 13. First of all, let's look at the Holy Spirit wants to control our minds. Verses 5 to 8. Look at verse 5. Paul contrasts two mindsets. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And the concourse or the inference there is that you have one kind of individual that's following the dictates of the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, and the other is that who follows the things of the Spirit. Now, the question is, who are they that are after the flesh? I think it's best to see them or view them as being non-Christians. Now, let me give a little footnote here. It is possible for a Christian to be in the flesh or to lapse into the flesh. You can be born again and still be carnal. Just drive the freeways of Southern California and find that out. I mean, it's hard to live the sanctified life in California when you got to drive these freeways. So it's possible for you to sin and to be in the flesh, but the dictates, the control is not the flesh. You're not dominated. Your mind, your outlook, your attitude. You might say that your orientation or your inclination, or some like to use the term the bent of your life, the tenor of your life, is spiritual now, not carnal. You're not controlled by the old sinful Adamic nature. So it's possible. But in the context, one of my goals, by the way, this is a little footnote I'll just throw in. One of my goals in my preaching is to convey the actual meaning of the text, not to impose what I want it to say. It'd be very easy to preach a sermon on carnal Christianity here, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about non-Christians. So I believe they that are in the flesh are unsaved, non-Christians, unbelievers. They haven't been born again. Now, notice it says here that they are after the flesh. The word flesh there means their sinful nature. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he brought sin and death upon the whole human race. He was acting as a federal head and brought sin and death to the whole human race. So everyone born is born with a Adamic, sinful bent or nature or capacity. That's what he means by flesh. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about our sinful capacity, our sin nature. Notice what it says about these people. They mind the things of the flesh. In other words, they have a carnal mind. They think about physical things only, and they think about sinful things only. The carnal man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians, because they're spiritually discerned. So a person that's not a Christian doesn't understand the Bible or the Holy Spirit or heaven or hell or the things of God. He doesn't understand the things of eternal value. He's only temporal, and he's absorbed in the mundane and the physical. Jesus described it in Matthew 6, where he tells us not to worry because we're God's children. He said worry is something that non-Christians do. They worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. He said, for those are the things the unbelievers worry about. You know, what are we going to eat today? You know, people come to church and they don't even hear the sermon because where are we going to go to lunch after church? Some of you are busted right now. You've already kind of floated off. You're somewhere else. Where are we going to eat after church today? Come back. Come back. You're in church right now. Hear the word of the Lord. What are we going to wear? Where are we going to go shopping? Who's going to mow the lawn? How am I going to pay the bills? These are the things that the natural man is consumed with and worried about. And by the way, if you are a child of God, your Father in heaven will know you need these things. He'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of what you eat, what you drink, and the clothes that you wear. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, I think he describes the natural man, the unbeliever, the man or the woman in the flesh, when he warns us, love not the world. The word is cosmos, the evil world system apart from God, the way the world operates. And then he breaks it down into three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I like to think of the lust of the flesh as your passions. And the unbeliever is governed and controlled by his passions, his body appetites. And then there's the lust of the eyes, which is your possessions. If I could just have more things, if I could have a bigger house or more houses or a new car, nicer clothes, and we want to buy things, and we think that somehow life is in the abundance of the things that we possess. And then there's the pride of life, and that is your position. Look what I've accomplished. I'm a self-made man. who worships his creator. I made myself and I worship myself. And we're proud of who we are. You know, you can be a moral person. You're not a wicked person by the world's standards, but you're still in the flesh. You're dominated by the flesh and the body appetites and the things of this world. Whether you're sinful, whether you're a moral man, maybe you go to church, maybe you're religious. You know, the worst kind of in the flesh is those that are religious. And they take pride in their robes and their rites and their rituals and in their religion. Look who I am. Look what I've done. They think they're wonderful because I've been confirmed, or I've been baptized, or I take communion, or I'm of this religious persuasion. We're going to learn today in this passage that those that are in the flesh cannot even please God. If you're not a Christian, nothing you do brings pleasure to God or earns you merit or favor with God. Notice another characteristic of these unsaved people, verse 6. It says, to be carnally minded is death. So they're dead in their sins and they're separated from God. What kind of death? It's dead to spiritual realities. That's why when they read the Bible, they don't see any big deal. When you're born again, you love God's Word. When you're not born again, it's like, oh, whatever, I'm not into the Bible. Go to church, that's boring. Sing songs, that's boring. Worship, pray, don't want to do that because they're dead spiritually. There's no spiritual life. And then notice in verse 7 also, the carnal mind, which again is the fleshly mind, is at war with God. Whether you realize it or not, if you're not a Christian, you're actually an enemy of God. You're at war with God. Now, God's not at war with you, but you're at war with God. Now, real quickly, before I forget it, this repetition of the word mind or minded, he's actually talking about our attitude or outlook, our focus on life. He's talking about our inner personality, who we are, our mind, our emotion, and our will, the real you. So the real you is not your physical body. That expresses who you are. So you are an immaterial person inside a material body. And when you die, you leave your body and go to heaven. But the mind or the outlook or the attitude, you live according to the dictates of the flesh. And notice that you have no peace because you're warring with God. Look again at verse 7. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. So you're at war with God. You're not subject to the law of God. And he says, neither indeed can be. And then notice in verse 8, they that are in the flesh, these unbelievers, these non-Christians, they cannot please God. That's an important statement. Don't forget that. Well, maybe they're a good person. They cannot please God. Maybe they've been baptized. They cannot please God. Years ago, there was a fellow in my church that had senator my preaching for some time, and he kind of shocked me one day. There was a big accident on the freeway near our church. A large motorhome caught on fire, and some good Samaritan pulled up behind it, got out of his car, ran into this motorhome, pulled the family out of the motorhome just in time to save them from certain death, and the thing blew up. And this fellow said, well, Pastor John, certainly because of the good thing that guy did, he's going to go to heaven, isn't he? And I thought, where have you been? You got to run into a burning motorhome and save people so that God will let you in heaven? I don't think so. The Bible says there's nothing that we can do to earn or merit or deserve heaven. People think, well, if you give your life for your nation in war, then certainly God will let you in heaven. This is hard to swallow, but it's in the Bible. You need to listen carefully. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care who you are or what you've done, your best before a holy God is like filthy rags. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So maybe you come to church, maybe you come to Revival Christian Fellowship, maybe you're here this morning and you think, okay, I'm going to endure this guy's sermon, you know, and if I really do it every week, then God will let me in heaven because I suffered so much on earth. And when you stand before God, you better let me in. I listened to John Miller for 6 years. Every Sunday. Anyone that can endure that deserves to go to heaven. That won't get you there. The only thing that will get you there is when you reach out by faith and take the hand of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead. So make that clear. You cannot please God. Unsaved people cannot please God. But true Christians can please God. Now, let's look at the contrast. Go back with me to verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit. After the Spirit mean live according to the Spirit. Or the orientation of the Spirit. Or the inclination of the Spirit. Or the direction of the Spirit. These are Christians. These are talking about people who have been born again into God's family. Now, notice what it says about them. They mine, verse 5, the things of the Spirit. So the contrast that the man of the flesh minds the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, end of verse 5, the things of the Spirit. So their mindset, their focus, the tenor of their life is things of the Spirit. Write down Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Colossians 3, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. In the King James Bible, it says affections. But the Greek word is better rendered mind. It says your mind should be set on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, sometimes people say, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That's not really the problem in the church today. The problem is that Christians are too earthly minded. We're no good to heaven. Would to God that we were more heavenly minded. Now, being spiritually minded doesn't mean you put on a white robe and you sit on Bell Mountain waiting for the rapture. Doesn't mean you sit all day and pray and talk to God and you fast and you're a holy man and you put on religious clothes. And I've met people that think if you talk softly, that's more spiritual. Praise God, brother. Slap that dude. What's your problem? Or they get real loud. Hey, praise God. Hallelujah. They're in the Deeper Life Club. And that hasn't got anything to do with being spiritual. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. He doesn't change you that radically that your personality gets weird. Why are people that have the Holy Ghost weird? People are afraid. I don't want the Holy Ghost. It's going to make me weird. I don't think so. By the way, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer has one goal in mind. You know what it is? To glorify Jesus Christ. That's all He wants to do. He wants to make you more like Jesus so Jesus gets the glory. That's why the Holy Spirit's come, not to glorify you. Paul used the same word, mind, in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, let this mind, this attitude, this outlook be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the very form of God thought equality with God not something to hold on to or cling to, but he emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it's saying that Jesus, who was God, humbled himself and took on humanity. And he became a servant and obedient to even death, and he died upon a cross. So when the Spirit's working in our lives, not only does he glorify Jesus, but he makes us like Jesus, and he gives us a servant's heart, and we put others first. We consider others to be more important than ourselves. You know that they that mind the things of the Spirit have, number one, a real appetite for this book we call the Bible. I'll never forget when I got saved. I just, out of high school, I'm about 19 years old, and I got saved. And for the first time in my life, even though I was raised in Sunday school and church, I was a prodigal. I fell away, got a little wild for a few years, got out of high school. And then God convicted me, and I got saved. And then you know what happened? I started reading the Bible. I'll throw something else in there that'll blow your mind. I shouldn't do this. It's a little embarrassing. I was almost illiterate when I got out of high school. I bluffed my way through high school. I literally almost couldn't read. I actually came up short with credits. They had to kick me out. They didn't want me around anymore. But when I got saved, I learned to read the Bible. I actually learned to read after high school by reading the Bible, and I couldn't get enough of it. And one day I was home, and I was living at home with my parents, and I was in my bedroom reading. My mom opened the door and saw me reading the Bible. She about died and went to heaven. John's reading the Bible. She just started praising the Lord. I thank you, Jesus, you mother. There is a God in heaven. And then I started to pray. And I actually freaked out. I thought, I can't believe this. I pinched myself. Is this me? I'm reading my Bible and liking it. I'm praying and talking to God and hearing His voice. And this is amazing. And then thirdly, I actually went back to church. Really blew my parents' mind. And I had long hair and a big beard, and they took me back to our little Pentecostal church with 60 people. Everyone was over 80 years old. So I show up, whoo, they freaked out. They thought Jesus came. Whoa! Praise God, hippie John got saved. John Miller got saved, and he came to church, and then they started to sing and worship God, and I liked it, and we hugged, and it was a blessing, and I thought, this is amazing. What's happened to me? What happened to me is I actually got saved. I got born again, and the Bible says old things pass away, and all things become new. The things I used to hate, I now love, and the things I used to love, I now hate. Notice in verse 6, those who are in the Spirit are spiritually minded, and it brings life and peace. I love that. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if you haven't been born again, you don't know what you're missing. You don't have life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You know, the everlasting life is life in a new sphere. It's life with a new quality. It's not just living in heaven forever. It's life right now with a new quality. It's life in a new dimension. It's spiritual life. And before you were a Christian, you were in the flesh. You were dead in your sins, separated from God. But now you have life of God in your soul. I think that's one of the best definitions of a Christian. It's a person who has the life of God in their soul. And then notice you also have peace. That's peace with God. The war is over. And now you have the peace of God. This is why, if you're not a Christian, it's difficult in marriage. Because all you know is the flesh and the dictates of the flesh. When someone comes to me with marriage problems, the first thing I want to know is, do you know Jesus? Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's nothing I can do to really help you until first you give your hearts to Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's not just a husband and a wife. It's Jesus in the middle of that relationship, and He's the foundation of that relationship. That doesn't mean that Christians don't have problems in their marriage. And don't anyone say amen right now, okay? That's a don't say amen moment. Christians do have problems in their marriage because we can yield to the flesh. But when the Lord is in your heart, you have that Holy Spirit to be able to love each other and to serve one another. And you want God's glory. You want Jesus to be glorified in that relationships. And you have the capacity to obey God's law. Now notice in verse 8, if they that are in the flesh cannot please God, the converse or the inference is that they that are in the Spirit can please God. So it only gives you the negative in verse 8, but the inference is that if you're in the Spirit, you can actually now live a life that is pleasing to God. So your mind matters. From verse 5 to verse 13, 10 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned. So the Holy Spirit wants to control your mind, your attitude, your outlook. Now, the thing to do is Romans 12, where Paul says, I beg you by God's mercies that you do this. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service or worship to God. And then don't be conformed to this world. One translation has, don't let the world press you into its mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? By the Word of God and prayer. You want to walk in the Spirit as a believer? Then spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. It'll transform your life. But there's a second main division, verse 9 to 13, where Paul now says the Holy Spirit wants to mortify our members. So number one, he wants to control our minds. And doing that, he wants us to take a step of faith, present our bodies, and realize our old life is dead. We need to crucify the flesh with its affections and its lust. Now, notice in verse 9 that a Christian is a person that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. He says, but ye. By the way, notice verse 9 starts with but ye. And he's contrasting the people of the flesh, verse 8, with the man or the woman of the Spirit, the believer, in verse 9. But you, talking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or better translated, since, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, another reference to the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. Paul is making it very clear here that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You don't belong to God. So the inference again is every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Never let someone tell you that you can be a Christian and not have the Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are under the control of the Spirit. I like to put it like this. It's not whether you have the Spirit, it's whether the Spirit has you. That's the question. It's not that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's true of all Christians. But does the Holy Spirit control you and empower you? If you don't have the Spirit, then you are not a Christian. Now again, how do you know if you have the Spirit? You're gonna want to read the Bible. When I meet somebody that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. How can you be a Christian and not want to read God's Word? It's your food spiritually. It's how you hear God speak. It's how you grow. God uses His Word to sanctify us. When Jesus prayed in John 17 in His great high priestly prayer, He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. To be Spirit-filled, you have to be Word-filled. The Bible and the Word of God have to work together to make you like the Son of God. Then you're going to want a fellowship. It's a contradiction in terms. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. As again, when I got saved, I don't care if these people are old and they don't look like me and they're not into what I'm into. We're into Jesus and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was sweet communion and sweet fellowship there, the family of God. I'll meet people that say, I don't go to the church. There's too many hypocrites. Well, we can always use another one. Come on. I went to church and there were some weird people there. Well, where isn't there weird people? I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, if you find it, don't join it, because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. You're going to mess it up. So we come together. We're sinners saved by grace and we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stumble and fall, but the tenor of our life, it's a walk in the Spirit and to glorify God. And we also like to pray. We like to sing. I love Ephesians 5, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I don't understand when a person, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of the singing kind. I came to revival and you just sing way too much for me. I'm uncomfortable. Well, then you're not going to want to go to heaven, dude, because that's all we're going to do up there. You know that scripture where it says singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord? The Greek phrase actually indicates the Holy Spirit plucks strings in your heart. It's the word used for a stringed instrument in your heart. Like your heart is a stringed instrument, and the Holy Spirit plucks the strings. And you know, one of the indications that you are a Christian is you have a song in your heart. Now, it may not be a good song, but it's a song. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes we just kind of groan or bark or whatever, but we still have a song in our heart. There's something wrong with a person. I'm a Christian, but I'm not the singing kind. Because the Holy Spirit puts a song in our hearts. He even gives us songs in the night. How about Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison? At night, midnight, they began to sing praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. When you lay in bed at night, God puts a song in your heart. When you get up in the morning, God puts a song in your heart. Through the day, God puts a song in your heart. When I first got saved, to give an illustration of my own life again, I went everywhere with two things, my Bible and a hymnal. A.W. Tozer said those are the two most important books to the Christian, the Bible and the hymnal. I remember I used to take my lunch breaks, I'd go outside, and I would open the Bible, read, and then I'd open the hymnal, and I'd sing. And I'll never forget as a young Christian, the first time I opened up the song Amazing Grace, and I heard it all my life, but I never sang it as a Christian. And when I came to that stanza that said, when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining is the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I just began to weep like a little baby. And the reality of heaven, and I'm going to heaven, and that God has saved me, and I love His Word, and I love to sing, and I love to pray, and I love to go to church. And I think, God, how good You are. I could be out living in darkness. All my friends were going to prison for doing drugs, and God reached out and saved me by His grace. What an awesome thing. And He puts a new song in your heart, and He puts you on a rock. And what a blessing that is. Now, there's another mark of a true Spirit-filled, indwelt believer, and that is they love Jesus and seek to glorify Him. Notice in verse 9, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ. Do you know that He comes to glorify Jesus Christ? He gives you a love for Jesus Christ and a longing to spend time with Christ. So moving now to verses 9 and 10, we see that after having affirmed that the Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian, Paul now gives in verse 11, two consequences of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Notice in verse 10, it opens, and if, and then verse 11 opens, but if. So these are actually two consequences of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The first one in verse 10, if Christ be in you, or could be translated, since Christ is in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul said it another way in another passage. He said, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen? You know, the older you get, the more your body begins to weaken and perish. You don't believe me, go back after 50 years and look at your high school annuals and weep. That was me. I actually had hair. That was me. And you look at that and you go, wow, what happened? The outward man's perishing. But the inward man is getting stronger and being renewed day by day. So you have the future and the hope of the believer. The Spirit brings life. The body is dead. Now, in verse 11, the second contrast or consequence, he said, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, and notice the inference there is the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Scripture says the Father raised Jesus. Scripture says Jesus raised Himself. Scripture says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead. But here, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He, that is the Holy Spirit, that raised up Christ from the dead, what's He going to do? Shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. I kind of wish I could do a whole sermon on this verse. Because you know what He's saying? He's saying that because you have the Holy Spirit in your body that is dead because of sin, one day is going to be resurrected. Do you know the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is one day going to raise your body from the dead? Now, if you get raptured, it'll happen then. But if you die before the rapture and you're buried or you're cremated or you're thrown to sea, one day the Lord's going to come and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And our bodies are going to be metamorphosized. They're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be reunited with our soul and spirit, and we will have a new, brand new, glorified body in heaven. It's going to be a new and improved body. I say this with a lot of excitement, and I did it first service, but I preached the same message first service and after second service. A mother, a grandmother, and her grandson, he was probably, I'm guessing, 8, 9, 10 years old, came down the aisle to say hi to me, and this little boy had a big smile on his face, and he was missing his right leg from his knee down. He was walking on a blade, but he was just glowing and beaming, and she said, "My grandson, when I were in the loft listening to the sermon, and when you said we're going to get a new body, he turned to me and just smiled and beamed real big, and he wanted to come thank you for your sermon." What an awesome thing. And I gave him a hug and we talked and said hello. And what an awesome thing to think one day we're going to have new bodies. And I said, "You're going to have two legs and you're going to run and leap and walk in heaven." What an awesome thing that is. I don't know where you get hope like that outside of Christ. I don't know where you get hope like that in the world. Certainly not in the flesh. But when you come to know Christ, you have that assurance. What a blessed thing that is. So we also have our bodies being renewed right now by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he closes in verse 12 and 13. Notice the wherefore or therefore, indicating his conclusion. He says, "Therefore, brethren," speaking to the believers, "we are debtors not to the flesh. You owe the old sinful life nothing to live after the flesh. For," here's the reason, "if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if you through the Spirit," how? "Through the Spirit, you do mortify," the word means put to death, "the deeds of the body," your physical members, "you shall live." So that body of death, which exercises itself through our body, we reckon it to be dead indeed unto sin. We owe nothing to that old sinful life. The Bible tells us we mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. And how do we do it? We do it through, verse 13, the Spirit. You cannot live the victorious Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus made a reference to if your right eye offends you. Remember that? Causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. Not literally. If your right hand offends you, what do? Cut it off. Certainly not literally, but again, he's saying sin is a serious matter. You can't play with sin. You have to be aggressive. There might be a relationship that you have that is sinful and it needs to be cut off. Maybe there's things you're looking at on your computer that are sinful and it needs to be cut off. That's that right hand needs to be eliminated. Maybe there's passions or desires you have that are sinful. They need to be cut out. They need to be eliminated. If it causes you to stumble, don't go down that street. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that restaurant. Maybe you're in an office that you need to get out of. Maybe you need to get a new job if you can't stand against the temptations that are facing you. So the Spirit must control our minds, and the Spirit wants to mortify our members, our flesh. Galatians 2:20 pretty much summarizes this entire passage. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am," what? "Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me, Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.